Well, in the year 2000, Tiff and I, in the beginning, January through May, were in the process of looking for where God may send us, as that song shared. Over about a three-month period, we were contacted by 51 different churches across the globe who were looking for a student pastor. Already had some experience there previously, and so we were looking, praying, wondering, God, where would you have us be? Where would you send us? And so we narrowed that group of 51 down to about three. One of those three was in Phoenix, Arizona, a place that Tiffany and I had never previously been, seen pictures. The desert piece of that was unusual, and so we wondered if we would really be a fit there. Well, we went for a three-day weekend, spent time with the team that was looking for a student pastor, and Saturday night, going into our last meeting, we were sitting in the car, talking, praying, trying to discern what God's will for us was in that, and lo and behold, on the radio came the song, Hands and Feet by Audio Adrenaline. Now, if you've been around a while and know some old Christian music, you probably recognize that song. And so as it was blaring from the radio, Tiffany and I, me more so than Tiffany, because I am bent to be a little more emotional, you can ask Tiffany about that, crying in the car, okay, God, this is it. You want us to go here. So we went into our last meeting, great time with those folks. The next day, it was confirmed, and that's where we went. We served there for 6 years, and God did amazing things that only he could have done in the lives of those families. It was really a fun season for us. We don't really understand fully how the Holy Spirit works. You know, there are times when he may impress upon someone's heart to do something that he would never impress necessarily on another person's heart to do. We are all uniquely gifted, uniquely called, talking about our lives with him. What has he called us to individually as a church? Do you have watershed moments like that, moments in your life where you know God was speaking directly to you? And in obedience, you responded and said, okay, Holy Spirit, let's go. I'm going. And after it was done, to look back on it and know that was absolutely the voice of God in your life. When was the last time that's taken place in you? Hopefully, more recent past than latter past. He constantly speaks to us. We talked about that last week, how the Holy Spirit constantly works and moves in our lives. And if our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds are open to him, we have multiple opportunities every day as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk with the Spirit, as he gives us opportunity to share about him. And while we don't fully understand it, we do have the responsibility to respond to him in that or to ignore his voice. And you know as well as I do, all of us struggle with that. There are times he impresses things in our lives that we just honestly are flat out disobedient. We just, maybe not with a rebel yell with our fist up, say no, but in our hearts it's like that. Well, this morning we are looking at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where God sent two individuals in particular into the mission field. So if you turn your Bibles to Acts 13, 1 through 3, this may be the only section of scripture that we actually turn to this morning, but I believe very powerful implications for our lives if we can listen and hear from the Spirit what he has for us. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So what is the bottom line of what is happening in these verses, in this setting? They made the decision individually and corporately to treasure Christ. That Christ would take that key place in their lives that they wanted to hear him, and they were adoring him as they were together, to adore, to lift up, to worship, to praise. They made the decision as a group, this is not going to be one of those business as usual meetings, and we've all been in those. They decided in this moment, in this time, God, we want to so hear your voice. We're preparing our hearts for you. We're praying. We're fasting. We want to see what you're going to do, God, and we believe you're going to do something in particular. And they responded. They were adoring him, treasuring him. And as they were doing that, they were worshiping. That's the word that we call it, worshiping. These verses remind us that we are built to worship. And believe it or not, whether we are followers of Christ or not, we all worship something or someone. We're built for worship. God created us for that. And there are times in our lives when we aren't worshiping. We can see the reality of creation itself worshiping God. In the beginning verses of this passage, we see the evidence of the non-Jews, those who didn't have ties to Jerusalem, starting to find Jesus. And Barnabas was a key in that as he talked with Saul, who later became Paul, to disciple that type of new believer. And from there, God began sending people who would take the message. So Acts, incredible picture of God working and moving in their lives. In that, we see that the God who sends prepares. Long before the sending actually took place, God positioned the church to be led by men who would prepare the church to send and populated by people in the church willing to send. It's really a dream team of individuals who are listed here. Of course, we know who Barnabas and Saul, later to become Paul, were. Those guys made a kingdom impact in sharing the gospel. The Bible scholars have long thought that Simeon, who's called Niger, may have been Simeon the Cyrene mentioned in the Gospels as having been enlisted to carry Christ's cross at Calvary. Then there is the mention of Lucius of Cyrene. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene had been the ones who had first brought the gospel of the Gentiles to Antioch. So they were really innovators in that, going out, sharing the gospel to a different people group. It's likely that Simeon and Lucius were founders of the church. And then Manon, it says, was one of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. Actually, the Greeks of Acts tell us that he is more than that. He was actually something like a stepbrother to Herod, and more than likely was in the setting when Jesus was interviewed before his persecution, and possibly there when John the Baptist was beheaded. So he was a man of cultural standing and perhaps present in the very room with Jesus as Herod talked to him shortly before, again, his execution. So these were heavyweights in leadership. You know that our mission as Blue Valley Baptist Church is like theirs, like the people that we're being sent out. The congregation were no slouches. In fact, they were an amazing group of people, not unlike the people on not only this campus, but Blue Valley Baptist Church. God preparing to send out committed and gifted people over 4 years ago. God pressing upon the hearts of the leadership, new campus. We need to launch. So what did he do? A group of people, not ragtag, great people, devoted to Jesus, said, okay, we're going to jump in. We're going to be a part. A group that was already established knew that God was in it. They wanted to be a part of it. And so together, this large group of people got together and launched this campus. After years and years of God working and moving and doing great and mighty things here, we believe that God was having greater things in store for here. And so it took place. It happened. God actually, in that moment, impressed upon the heart of leaders to shrink a campus. We're going to make Antioch smaller, and we're going to launch because we can do more things, better things, stronger things together for the gospel, for this area, Olathe, Overland Park, Lewisburg. I think I'm pointing in the right direction. All of those together can make a bigger impact for the sake of the gospel than one. One church, two campuses and a mission. And we've seen him do great and amazing and mighty things as a process. And it's not always been easy. It's not always been roses. It's not always been an absolute joy of our lives and hearts to say, okay, this is going to be fun. There have been aspects that were, but some that were real challenges. Gifted and committed people in three different locations this morning, serving and working. That is our God, preparing those who were to come. And look at the result. Look at the result of what he's doing currently in Lewisburg. The God who prepares is also the God who unifies. Community is context for discipleship. Service is the overflow of adoration in the context of community. Yesterday, on this campus, you may not be aware, 37 of us from two campuses came here and worked and served for 4 hours in the nastiness of the rain, spreading mulch, doing things inside, cleaning these windows, which I don't know, you know, that maybe haven't been cleaned in a while. Sure looks better today. You can actually see out, which is nice. The other aspects of the building upstairs, painting, cleaning, rooms reorganized, microwave installed in the kitchen. Rod Shipley, director of all of us yesterday, setting aside, you guys do this, you guys do this, this is where I need you, we're going to do a great thing. And what took place yesterday? We got some great work done and we experienced community in real and tangible ways together. God got glory in what happened yesterday. Following that yesterday, what took place? Rolling Ridge Apartment Ministry. You've heard that mentioned before. I don't know how frequently, but if you don't know about that ministry, there are five real core families from the Ridgeview campus who are so committed, so dedicated to this apartment complex, this group of people that need the gospel, that yesterday, after a year of serving, was the wrap-up. Didn't get to go out myself, just heard stories. Lauren Allen sent pictures of what happened yesterday in the cookout, investing in the lives of those who were there. Five core families. Bishops, Vaughns, Mosiers, Moreras, Allens. Investing their lives in something that they desire so much to be a kingdom difference. Community happened yesterday. It was awesome. God is working and he is moving. This Thursday is a pretty significant day for a group from our church family. It's in the bulletin. You can read all the names, but three in particular from our campus are going to India this week to serve and share the gospel with kids and with those in need. Chris and Marianne Smith, Daniel Welty, given up about 12 days of their lives to serve and to love and to spread the gospel. That is amazing to me. Dave Elsie, one of our guys, going to Colorado in July for the purpose of reaching river rafters who are in desperate need of the gospel because he's got a passion for that group of people. Very cool things happening. Life on mission. In the process of that, what happens with us? We unify. We draw closer to one another. We pray for those who are being sent out. We jump in where we can. And I realize Saturdays are not practical for everyone to be able to come and be a part physically. It may not even be possible anymore. But we can pray for one another. We can serve where God places us. And he can do mighty and amazing things in that. We can't do everything. None of us can. Only what God impresses upon our hearts. So in the midst of all of that, the question isn't, is God sending me? That's not the question. The question is, where is God sending me? It may only be for a season of time, or it may be for the duration of our lives. But are we sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to hear his voice clearly in our lives enough? And are we obedient enough? Are we responsive enough when the Holy Spirit does call us out to say, okay, I'll do what I sang. I'll go. I'll do what Audio Adrenaline sang in that song. I will go where you send me. We're sensitive enough to him and responsive enough that we're willing to sacrifice, knowing that it will not all be roses for us. It takes sacrifice. But in the midst of that, as God unifies us together, beauty is created. And if we think about it from a global perspective, Not only this morning are we together in the same place, that's true, worshiping God with our lives, with our words, praying that the Holy Spirit works in us, but he is also doing that at the same time all over the globe. So right now in Asia, in Africa, in Phoenix, in Omaha, Nebraska, and Wisconsin, and everywhere, people are worshiping God, and we are worshiping in one voice. I think we forget that. I think it's easy for us to focus and isolate just on what's here, not realizing that around the throne of God, all over the planet, in these moments, we are worshiping together. And as a result, even though we won't meet those other worshipers, probably until we get to see the Lord one day, he is unifying us around his throne. It's a pretty big deal. Yesterday on this campus at Rolling Ridge in India, Thursday and on, Colorado, July, other mission projects are taking place. And God is unifying us in one around his throne as all of that happens. The only one who can make that happen and do that is God. And so when we get to heaven one day, even with people that we don't know, we will be able to share the experiences of what God did in our lives as we praise him and worship him with others who did the same. Story after story, life after life of being together and hearing how he did that and seeing it finally in ways that we can't see it now. That is an amazing work of God. He is unifying us globally even in this moment. So not only does God prepare us when he sends us, not only does he unify us, but he also disrupts our lives. It says in the second part of verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God is all about disrupting our patterns of life. I don't know if you are like me. Sometimes that drives me absolutely crazy. I just want to spend 20 minutes reading a book. I just want to have 15 minutes where I can be focused on one task. And what happens? Interruption. So if you're like me, majority of the time, oh man, I really don't have time for this. I've got things to do. I got to get it in place. I've got to run my life. Instead of grasping it, thinking, okay, God, you've disrupted my life. For what reason? Help me to have joy in the disruption. What's difficult for me? It's transparent. It's hard for me at times to enjoy disruption. Now, there are other moments, like yesterday, Braden coming up, hugging, "I love you, Dad." Okay, that disruption I love. But the, "Oh man, I've got a problem. Oh man, I don't know." Middle school, high school for other kids. Sometimes you're just like, okay, go talk to your mom. Right, Tiffany? That definitely happens sometimes. We need to enjoy disruption because we have to realize that God is the one who's doing that. He's compelling us to follow him. He's urging us, driving us to be more like Jesus, to love him more, to build that relationship. That's one of the reasons we're doing what the world thinks to be foolish: shrinking campuses, multi-site strategy, centered on multiplication of God working in multiple spots at once. Charles Spurgeon had a great quote related to this. He said, "The Christian church was designed from the first to be aggressive. We are not called to sit and soak and do nothing. We are not called to only attend a worship service on Sunday morning and call that faith. That is not it. It was not intended to remain stationary at any period, but to advance onward until its boundaries became commensurate, equal in size or proportion to those of the world. It was spread from Jerusalem to all Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." Hello, India. "It was not intended to radiate or give off or give out from one central point only, but to form numerous centers from which its influence might spread to the surrounding parts. Blue Valley Baptist Church exists to help people follow Jesus by practicing the five habits of a Jesus follower: surrender, sacrifice, sustain, share, and shine. It is who we are as a people." So practically, what do those combined statements mean? They mean that as we are going together, we share the gospel. We live and we grow and we face challenges with one another as we continue to develop the five habits of a Jesus follower in our lives. And as God builds that in us, we are not called to be isolated. Now, Paul had spent several years traveling the world from different places to and back and finally came back to Tarsus and probably thought that he was going to remain there. But in reality, God had different plans. And he said to Paul, I need you to take what I've gifted you to do and take it somewhere else. Can you imagine the shock of Paul in that? Can you imagine the shock if the Holy Spirit were to speak that into our lives? God, I've got my track. I've got my plan. I'm on this way. And all of a sudden, the God who disrupts steps in, kept calling you out of that line of work. You're to be in this. I'm calling your family to this ministry. And you're going to go and you're going to serve and you're going to pour your lives out. God, I don't have time for that. I want you to share the gospel with this person that's your neighbor that you've known for 15 years that doesn't even know you're a follower of Jesus. God, it's been 15 years. That neighbor knows me. How in the world am I going to share it? That neighbor knows who I really am. I can't do that. I'm a hypocrite. And let me just tell you, the hypocrite line, listen, all of us, right? All of us have areas in our lives that are not yielded to Jesus that people see, that we say we love Jesus and we want to walk with him and we're going to sing, send me. And we sit and soak and do nothing. Every one of us deals with that. You know what the amazing part of that is? God's not breaking out the hammer and hitting us on the head with it, is he? God's not vicious in that way where he's just going to absolutely come in and without mercy and without love, not recognizing the blood of Jesus covering our sin, because that's how we're seen by him. Either we have it or we don't. Come in and do something that would cause us or bring us into a position to sin or go against him. God would never lead us into sin. So if he wouldn't lead us into sin, what is he leading us into? Righteousness and holiness. Now, does that mean struggle? Yes. Does that mean sacrifice? Yes. Does that mean death to self? Absolutely. And are there times in our lives, even if we're walking with him, where he comes in and he crushes us? Scripturally, it's hard not to see that at points, especially if you read through the book of Romans. And why does he do that? Because he loves us. That sounds weird. What do you mean? He sent his own son to die on the cross for us. He is the ultimate one who was crushed for our sins. So if he would do that to his own son, why in the world would we ever think that he would not do that in our own lives? It's not necessarily something we ask for. A lot of times, honestly, when we come to Christ, we don't even know that's what we're signing on for, especially if we're little. But there are times he does that to do what? To draw us closer to himself and help broken vessels pour out the fragrance of Christ to the lost and to encourage believers who are walking through the same things that we are. Listen, you're not isolated in that either. Whatever struggle or pain, hardship you're walking through, others who have gone before you and others who are with you now are walking through the same things. You just don't know it. So we point back to the unification and community that we're supposed to experience as believers. Where are we sharing it? How are we praying for each other? God prepares. He unifies us. He disrupts the pattern of our lives in times when we don't expect it. Wouldn't ask for it. And he also empowers us. If we look at verse 3, it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here we see adoration going to a place where it belongs. And let's get this right. Jesus doesn't need to be worshiped. But our hearts need to be made right to him and join with him. And so out of adoration for him, we lift worship individually and corporately. Everything that we worship that does not adore him will betray us. It's a great quote from Matt Chandler. talking about adoration, talking about the focus of our lives, talking about something being bigger than us and how we're drawn to that. He said this, "That's why grown men and women can be affected by what 18-year-olds can do with a ball. We want to adore something bigger than us to make much of something that is bigger than us." Listen, I am not anti-sports. Our family plays sports. We love sports. Big followers of the Royals. Chiefs, Packers, we're all about it. We're in. We enjoy it. But there are times when that can tip. Where we love the sport, or we love seeing what's happening, or we love seeing a player more than we love Jesus. It's a balance. He calls us to something greater and better than that in our lives. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy those things. He's created it all. So we're supposed to enjoy those times, those moments. But it does mean we go to a Royals game. We're not just supposed to be isolated, not look out for opportunities to share the gospel with people around us. We're still supposed to be his hands and feet, regardless of where we go. Voices. I think it's easy for us to forget that. Money itself is not bad. Jesus didn't say in the New Testament, if you have money, you got no shot. Now, he did talk about it's harder for a rich man to find Christ than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But he also says the love of money is the root of evil. It is sin. It's not wrong to have money. God never said that. He never communicated to us it's wrong for us to be wise with the funds. But he did say those things to help us make sure that we've kept it in balance. That is not our hope. Our hope, faith, and trust are not found in our funds. Our faith, hope, and trust is found in Christ. We don't find community by looking at our bank account. We find community being together. The only two things that last from this planet, God's word and people. Everything we're doing aside from that is going to burn up forever. So where are we investing our lives at? As we are going, are we sharing? Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes out and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. That field, he found a treasure, gave up everything. How long has it been since we thought back to the moment of salvation for us? When Christ rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. How long has it been since we've remembered? And if you can still remember, hopefully you can. I can, age 15. What were we willing to give up in that moment when he saved us? What were we willing to give up? Everything. God, do you want me to go to the street corner and share salvation with people, my story, share about how they need Jesus, how they are sinners too? They need to repent. They need to come to Christ, surrender their lives to you. You want me to go to the street corner and talk to a 76-year-old man? I'll go. You want me to go in school? It's a little more real. It's a little harder. Petrifying. Okay, I'll go. But over time, what happens with us? I don't even know if the word's complacency. I don't know if that's the right word. But we become settled, and we forget what it was like to actually be rescued. I pray that God reminds us of what that was for our lives, and it's an extension of who we are as we share him with others, because others are in the same position we were before we surrender our lives. How long has it been since you've remembered? God, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. King David. After his sin with Bathsheba. You can see confession and repentance are a part of it. What's our treasure? Finally, the God who sends, prepares, unifies, disrupts, and empowers. The beginning question again. It is not, God, would you send me? But God, where are you sending me? Can we hear your voice enough and be obedient enough to do it? And if so, what will be the result? Yielded, beautiful lives who are not about themselves, their fame, but about bringing the King, the real King, God, glory and finding joy in that forever. Forever. Will we? Will I?